Good morning again. Well, technology is radically and rapidly changing our world and changing the way we communicate. And I think back a few years ago to how communication took place for me personally. I remember a while back, long time ago now, sitting on the hood of the car outside of my house, talking with a friend about whether I should call this girl that I had just met, this girl named Denise, and if I should ask her out to go do something. And I remember talking with him about that and being kind of like seriously anxious about it. Because the process back then was fraught with peril. There was a lot of things that could go wrong. First of all, I had to go into my house to the one phone we had in the house on the wall. It was actually a phone on the wall years ago. There was a phone. It was on the wall. You had to dial the thing. It had a rotating thing, you know? So you had to dial the phone, and you had to do it in a very kind of not so private place. Like, mom is around. She could be listening. Dad's around. My sister, she's going to be a problem for sure. So I got to do all this, and my family's there. And then I have to call her house and the one phone she has on the wall as well, and I might actually get her dad, which would be really, really like extreme and awkward. And then after all that, I have to get to her, and I have no clue whether or not she's just going to blow me off or say, okay, let's go out or not. So the process was a perilous one, and it could be pretty awkward, pretty nerve-wracking. Now, today, things have radically changed. You don't have to call and talk to your, you know, prospective, like, date's parents at all. You can bypass the parents altogether. You can just basically text or tweet or whatever you need to do. If you are very bold, you can slide into their DM. That's what I hear some people say you should absolutely do not do. Do not slide into their direct message, but that's a bold thing to do. But today, I tell you, you don't have to do the same things or face the same peril. You can get a sense if they're interested in you long before you have to talk to them on the phone. Years ago, we had to send letters. Yes, you actually wrote something and you would put it in the mail and the mail would send it out. And all these things have changed because we can text and tweet and post and attach in a way that we couldn't before. And in so many ways, this change in technology is a really good thing. It saves millions of teenagers from making awkward phone calls. But in addition, it just really gives us the ability to connect in a way that is new, to develop community that is powerful and meaningful to us. But technology, as in most things, has another side. It's a two-edged sword, because on one hand, it's good, it can be community building, but it's also something that can be used in negative and hurtful ways. We got a sense of this recently when Mark Zuckerberg, CEO of Facebook, stood before Congress and talked about how people were kind of hijacking his platform for political purposes, for personal and kind of self-oriented purposes. It's designed so mom and dad can see photos of their kids and can share photos with friends, but they were taking it over for other purposes. It's just like humanity itself. There's good in us, and there's good in the world, and there's also the potential for wrong things to happen, for evil. A platform is neutral. It depends who uses it, and it gets used in good and bad ways. We can see the best of humanity there, and we can also see the worst. And so some people will use this platform for basically a venue for their anger, for their political biases, for their personal prejudices, for a demonstration of their lack of social skills. We see all those things happening. The Bible tells us we have this sin nature, that we live in self-oriented ways, that we're capable of good and we're also capable of evil and destructive things, and we see both of those things showing up online. The Atlantic magazine recently wrote a story that there seems to be a sense that things are getting worse, actually worse, that the lows are getting lower, and that a lot of these trolls, internet trolls, are coming out of the woodwork and they're causing all kinds of problems. They're taking even the most lovely and altruistic contributions to that space and they're twisting it in negative and hurtful ways. Recently, the Pew Research Center and Elon University's Imagining the Internet Center asked technologists what they thought about the direction of the internet and social media, and they basically were alarmed because they feel that there is a battle going on between good and evil, and that the bad guys, they seem to be winning. So the question for us is, how do we navigate this challenging space? How do we operate in this world of social media where it's like the Wild West? You know, there just doesn't seem to be many rules. There are not too many people kind of calling, you know, the shots and setting guidelines for things. How do we make sure we operate in this space in a way that is healthy, that is God-honoring, that brings us closer to the Lord and actually gives us a venue to advance His mission in this world? How do we live that out? How do we enjoy and leverage the benefits of social media while also avoiding the darkness and damage it can do to us? And so I think one of the most important things we need to do as we kind of assess this landscape and walk and operate within this space is to do something that involves one of these. We need more than ever one of these. We need a fence. We need a boundary between ourselves and other people. Because navigating the challenges of social media requires something that takes a lot of work. It requires from you and me healthy boundaries. Now, when we talk about boundaries, a lot of times we think in terms of property boundaries. So, in other words, we've got this property, and this is like my house. My house is here in the middle of this fenced area. We think of boundaries. We've got a boundary marker here and here, and so this is my space. And so our neighbor, well, he's over there, and she's over there. But this is my space. This is my property, and this is my yard. And so I wouldn't expect my neighbor to basically say, you know, I feel like putting a shed up, and I'm going to put it up here. Like, we don't expect a neighbor to put a shed up in the middle, you know, kind of the corner of our yard, or halfway on our yard and halfway on theirs. Or like our neighbor says, I love birch trees. You know, I think I'll plant one right here. Like randomly in our yard. I mean, we wouldn't expect that because this is my yard and that's their yard. The same is true when it comes to personal boundaries, that there is a me and there are other people. We're to set boundaries that separate us. There are things that I'm into. There are things that I want to be. There are things that I allow into my life, into my yard. And you may do other things. There are other things that you're into, but there's a separation. We're not exactly the same in every way. Boundaries are very, very important. There are some things we say yes to and we let into our lives and let into our yard. There are also things we say no to, and that's important. We need to be able to say yes, but we also need to be able to say no. I don't want that in my life. You know, when we think about boundaries, a perfect example of boundary setting, something that healthy people do, when we're boundaryless and we don't see a distinction between ourselves and others, we open ourselves up to a lot of different problems. And Jesus is a perfect example of someone who set healthy boundaries. He said yes, but he also said no. We read about this in Luke chapter 5. It's found in multiple places, but I want to look at one story in particular. It says this: while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man and said, I am willing. He said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. In the first century and throughout history, leprosy was a devastating physical illness. It caused a person to lose the ability to feel things. And so over time, that created a lot of problems. And we would say, well, I can't feel things. I can't sense pain. That would be a good problem, right? Like when I'm swinging the hammer and I nail my finger, which I've done and maybe you've done, wouldn't it be great if it didn't hurt? That'd be fantastic. It'd just pound on our hand. No pain. That'd be a great thing, but no, it'd actually be an awful thing. Because lepers didn't know they pounded their hand or they got their hand stuck in the door frame or that their arm was resting on the fire. And as a result, basically they had to deal with a lot of injuries and physical deformities. And this person was covered with leprosy. So in other words, they were a very advanced case. They were a bad case. They were dealing with this probably for a very long time. But the physical toll was only part of the equation. There was a just as significant, maybe even worse, really, was the emotional and relational toll that leprosy that people had to deal with, because it created a situation where they were outcasts in society. They were no longer able to be in their marital home. They weren't married any longer. They couldn't be married any longer and stay with their spouse. They couldn't be with their kids. They were cast out of their homes. They were isolated from activities in society. They were rejected by the religious community. They couldn't even practice their faith. They were outsiders in every single way. They were excluded in every way. And so when the leper comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, can you clean me? Can you heal me? Can you deliver me from this?" Jesus sees his desperation and says, "Yes, yes, I am willing." Jesus here says, "Yes, I will. I have this power, and I'm going to let your circumstance in my yard. I'm going to let your issue enter my world, and I'm going to deal with it." Jesus was willing to open his life up to this man. Jesus said, "Yes." But Jesus also said, "No." And this is where things get trickier, because Jesus was fully human. A lot of times when we think of who Jesus was, we recognize that he was fully God. Yes, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of life as we know it. So he existed in heaven in utter, complete perfection and absolute power. But he was not just 100% deity. He's deity in human flesh. In other words, he's 100% man as well. He's 100% human being. And that's the mystery. That's the kind of the complexity of all this. It's puzzling. How is that the case? We can't put it together except to say that he was 100% man, which meant that he chose limitations. He came to this earth and he required sleep. He was limited. He had to sleep. He needed to eat. He needed to rest. He needed time away and to recharge his batteries. There were things that Jesus chose not to be able to do when he came to this planet because of his humanity. This helps to explain, I think, what happens next. Then Jesus ordered this leper who he heals and says to him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Now, this is really bizarre. This is such an odd statement. It's not the only place we find it, that Jesus came to this earth to reveal himself to everybody. He wants everybody to know of him. And yet here he's telling the leper, "Hey, listen, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody this is out." You're like, I don't get it. Like, you want everybody to know, but you don't want him to tell anybody about you. What's happening? It's strange. It's odd. I think there's three things that are happening. I think the first thing is that Jesus wants this man to go immediately to the high priest without any delay, because the high priest is the one who's going to examine him, see that something amazing, even miraculous, has taken place, and he'll issue him a certification that he is now clean. He'll then come out of his quarantine. He'll no longer be isolated from his family. And Jesus doesn't want his restoration to community to even delay one more day, even one more moment. He wants to expedite this, go right away, and get this done. I think a second thing that's happening here is that Jesus doesn't want the word to get out about this miracle prior to him laying some groundwork explaining what's going on. You see, Jesus was very strategic, and there was a process to his revelation. For 30 years, he didn't reveal himself as anything other than a carpenter's son. Others who knew him knew that there was something unique, but Jesus lived 33 years and only ministered for three. There was a process, and early in the process, Jesus didn't want people to look at his miracles and think that they were an end in themselves, to think that somehow that Jesus is this messianic magician doing magic tricks that, you know, kind of do crazy things. That's what he does. He wanted to lay the groundwork so they understood who he was and what the miracles were about. The miracles pointed to his nature and his power. They weren't an end in themselves. So Jesus is using a process, laying groundwork, revealing himself over time, and he doesn't want that process of understanding short-circuited. But the last reason, and probably the primary thing here, is that Jesus wants to maintain a sustainable pace. He's a human being. He needs to rest. He needs to have time with the Father. He needs spiritual renewal. All the things that we need, he needed too. And so if he were bombarded by needs, there would be many needs he could not meet. He couldn't meet every need. We don't often think about Jesus in those terms, but his humanity limited him. That's why later he called his disciples to them and gave them power to be an extension of him, because he was limited in his ability to meet needs. And if he had been bombarded by needs, he wouldn't be able to address them, because if he tried, he'd lose the balance he needed to be healthy himself, relationally, physically, and spiritually. But as the story continues, the man doesn't seem to heed his advice and his word. He seems to have told a lot of people, because word began to spread. Verse 12, yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus could only maintain a balance in his life by on occasion saying, no, I can't meet every need. I can't address every sickness. I am a human being like you. I have to set boundaries. I think it says to us that we also need to set an appropriate boundary, that there is an appropriate yes. We should say yes, but we should also be willing to say no, that there's some things in my life that I'm going to let in my yard. There's some things, value boundaries. This is who I am. I have these values as a Christ follower. This is what I believe. These are my values. And your values are out there. That's what you value. That's what's important to you. But that's not the same as me. I can be a distinct person. I can be distinct. As a Christ follower, I should be distinct. You know, we have behavioral boundaries, that there are certain things, ways I'll act and treat people that should be different. Yes, you do it that way, but I don't do it that way. And there are certain things, that behaviors that I allow into my life. If there's insults and intolerance and hatred and those kinds of things, I don't need those things in my life. I don't need to invite them into my yard. There's conversational boundaries, how I talk to people and how they talk to me. You know, these are things that I can determine. I have power to say yes, and I have power also to say no. There are ultimately emotional boundaries as well. It's okay for you to feel different than someone else. You don't have to feel the same way about something as everybody else. You're allowed to have your yard. You're allowed to have your feelings. I think what it says to us is that ultimately boundary setting gives us power. Power to choose the kind of person we want to be, the kind of person Jesus wants us to be. And we need to use this power of choice, because inevitably people are going to want to lob something into your life. That's the way it's going to be. You can expect over time that somebody's going to troll you. They're going to lob something into your life. And I just feel like that could be happening. Wow. In case you weren't here for Easter, this actually happened. In one of the Easter services, a spider came down. There were two girls here in the front row, Fawn and Carly, and they were here and they were going like this. I was talking at the end of the message and they were going, and I was like, oh my gosh, what happened? Like something happened. Like I didn't know. I don't know what was going on. So I was like, and then all of a sudden I saw this glistening, sort of like that. And it was a spider. And I never did this in the history of any service ever, but and certainly Easter. Isn't that fantastic? It's on Easter. I took my foot and I, right in the service, it was in the air. It was dangling in the air. So I took a big step and boom, I stepped on the thing. And it's like, this is like deja vu, like all over again. Got a spider. And how is this happening here? Josh, wait. I'm getting trolled, okay, right here as we speak by Josh, our youth pastor. Thanks, Josh, for dropping that into my life. So let me ask you, what are some of the things that people are dropping into your life that are kind of provoking you emotionally, that get you worried, that kind of create various fears? Are there things in your life that you're like, what the heck? They're, oh my gosh. Okay, there is a penguin thing too. I gotta tell you, penguins have been making an appearance at Life Point for quite some time because about 2 years ago, I had the flu and I took antiviral drugs. If you didn't hear this story, I took Tamiflu. Big mistake, don't ever take Tamiflu, ever. Because that night, after I took the pills, I watched the National Geographic special on penguins, okay? And all night I was having vivid dreams of penguins. You know, like when you're running in a dream and you're not going anywhere and you're like, and they're like, but the penguins, they were fast. Man, they were fast. And they were chasing me down. They were jumping on me. They were flopping on me. I mean, it was a 3D dream. I know this sounds weird, but honestly, I thought I was dead. I thought my life was over. So now we've got these things dropping into our lives. And I think inevitably, over time, this is what's gonna happen. So what are the things that people are dropping into your life? Maybe they're dredging up past bad memories and they're throwing that in your life, or they're kind of bringing this situation, you know, where they highlight past failures, where they provoke you in some way, where they're manipulating your emotions. These are things that trolls are probing for, they're looking for. What are those things for you? Because I think ultimately we need to say, you know, I need to respond with healthy boundaries because these things want to wind up in my life. People are trying to toss stuff that sting, that hurt, that create fear. They're trying to throw those things into your life and mine. And I think one of the most important things in terms of boundary setting is that we need to establish positive, healthy principles for posting. We need to establish positive, healthy principles for posting. The Message is a great example where Romans 12:1 describes this. It says that we're to embrace what God does for you. It's the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best out of you, develops a well-formed maturity in you. So this passage is talking about this very thing, setting up fences, that there are some things that we're to embrace. We want to be like Christ. We want to honor Him. We want to live for Him. We let God into our yard. We get Him into our life. We let Him shape our thinking and our attitudes and our actions. But there are other things that are outside of us. They're outside of us in the culture where it's just immature, stupid stuff. We don't have to go there. Where people are getting dragged down. This is happening more and more. The goal is to drag people down. But we don't have to go there. We can be different because we set a boundary. We say yes to what God wants us to be. We say no to the immature, dysfunctional culture. So everywhere we look, we see examples of this happening. So how do we set this up? Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at practical principles for posting. But we're going to lay the groundwork by saying boundaries are a big deal. And the first boundary that we really got to get a grasp on, we're going to take this a lot further, so this isn't the end of our discussion. But the first one has to do with what's inside of us. We need to guard against responding out of our own explosive emotions. We have to guard against responding with our own explosive emotions. Every troll encounter has the potential to make us very angry. And if we respond out of explosive anger, guaranteed things are going to get out of control. You won't get them resolved. You think things are bad, they can get a lot worse. So the first thing is, don't text or tweet or respond or go to Facebook and post stuff when you're angry, okay? Nothing good is going to happen when you do it when you're angry. I don't know if you ever even sent an email when you were a little upset and you're like, should I send this? And you're certain you should. If an objective person looked at that, who loved you but cared about the situation and also knew that, you know, what was sound or not. A lot of times people will come along and say, man, don't send it. Don't send. Why? Because there's anger there. You're going to regret it. And you're going to likely, there's even the likelihood that you could say something that's right. You're assessing the situation in a sound way, but you're communicating it with the wrong attitude. So there's all kinds of perils to posting when you're angry. Just don't do it. But there's another reason we have to really get a handle on our explosive anger, our explosive emotions, because sometimes there's more in play inside of us than we realize. That there's things happening inside of our lives that are even feeding this response. There are times when we can actually respond to things with more emotion than the situation actually warrants. I read the story this past week of a woman named Dawn, and Dawn was a woman who would get upset every time this other woman would talk. Dawn got angry every time this other woman would talk, and she's like, man, I just don't like her. There's something about her, I just don't like her. She's very self-absorbed. She just seems obnoxious, really, really, like, seriously controlling. And so every time this woman talked, Dawn would get upset and would get angry. And over time, she began to think about it, why this woman provoked so much emotion in her, and she realized that her response was out of line with what the woman was actually doing with her own behavior. And over time, she realized that she was doing what experts call projection. Dawn was projecting onto this woman things about herself that she didn't like or accept. In other words, this woman wasn't really the problem. Dawn, she was the problem. And she blamed this woman for being controlling, but here's the thing. She blamed this woman for being controlling because deep inside, she knew she was controlling. She projected onto her this part of her that she didn't want to admit was there. She looked at her and said she's very self-absorbed because deep inside, Dawn was self-absorbed. She projected on the other person and said that they're unyielding when in fact, she was the one that was unyielding. It's like the guy who in a fit of rage just says, why are you so angry? And the guy's just sitting there all calm. You're like, the calm guy's not the one. It's your anger, but you're projecting it on them, saying they're this, they're that. And they may be none of those things because you've got something in your own life and you're creating emotional turmoil because you have something unresolved going on. We can do this. We blame others for being a certain way, like controlling or selfish or unyielding, when we're all those things. And we see it in them and they remind us of us, but we just aren't at the place to admit it. Sometimes you'll say, well, where does the bullying come from? Sometimes the bully gets bullied, you know, and it's like, well, there's bullying in me. I don't like that in you. I hate that in you, but it's actually in us too. So we have to be careful. When our anger and emotion is out of proportion to the situation, it's a really good idea to look inward because projection could be happening. We also could be in a situation where there is what's called transference, where we transfer past bad experiences onto new people. So in other words, for example, maybe you have a relationship with your boss that gets really complicated because you have unresolved issues with a past boss, a past parents, a past authority figure in your life, that your boss is doing these things, but you're transferring things onto them that really aren't them at all. You don't like someone. You get bad feelings about someone. You get very sensitive around someone because if you would think back, there could be someone they remind you of somebody, and you're transferring all the unresolved stuff onto them. I actually had it happen to me. I was in graduate school, and we were required as part of our master's program, to go to a local community organization, a social outreach organization, and help. So I went to Lexington, Kentucky with a group from my class, and we visited with this woman who was the CEO of a nonprofit. And as soon as I walked in the door, this woman was looking at me strange. I was like, it was really kind of weird and awkward. And as time went on, we were just there a few minutes. She was actually kind of glaring at me. I was like, okay, maybe I'm seeing something weird or whatever. Within just a little while of standing in a circle, she basically kind of accused me. We just met. I didn't even give her a chance not to not like me. I didn't give you a little chance. Maybe you won't like me, but she had no chance not to like me. But she didn't like me. And she basically said, I know you're kind. She said, you're tall and dark. And I'm like, that's so weird. I mean, maybe it's dim. I never thought of myself as dark. I mean, I am tall, but maybe the lights were dim. I look dark. I don't know. But what was happening is that someone in her life had impacted her, and she was transferring stuff on me. And I didn't realize that at the time. On the way home, we were talking with our group, and they're like, what happened there? And I'm like, yeah, what happened there? Like, it was the weirdest thing. Somebody likely, and later on I figured it's most likely transference, somebody tall and dark heard her. I come in and says, you're just like them. Transferring stuff. She was unnecessarily angry because she had unresolved stuff. She was the problem. I just walked in the room. That's what can happen. We can make our problems worse with transferring stuff that we don't address. Another thing we can do is we tell ourselves the wrong stories. We tell ourselves stories like our mind has power to control our emotions. We tell ourselves the story that I'm a victim. We just love the victim. I'm a victim. We may be a victim. We may be a victim, a very real possibility. But we run this story, I'm righteous, I'm smart, I'm informed, I'm way better than this other person, I know a lot more. We kind of get into that, and then we kick into you're the villain, you're stupid, and you're ignorant, and you're not informed, and I'm righteous and smart and responsible, and you're ignorant and uncaring and flat out wrong. So now we feed ourselves. It's like, yeah, we got this righteous indignation, and we got this, you're the villain. And we kick into, I have no other choice. I got to put you in your place. I got to be the noble one. And we looked at that. I'm the noble one. I'm going to smash you down. I'm going to get the last word. I'm going to kind of knock you back because I'm noble. I'm doing this for noble purposes. And then, of course, it's the mantra in our minds, I've got to win. I've got to win. So these messages in our mind are constantly in creating this anger, this tension. And so what we have to do is to step away and say, why do I have this tendency to want to explode in anger over certain things? Because we can't. We've got to say no and say, I'm not letting that explosiveness, I'm not letting that anger guide my thinking or my responses. I've got to cast it out of my life. Because ultimately, we're going to find ourselves in a situation where we respond in the wrong way. Are we really responding with anger that the situation doesn't warrant, because we have our own unresolved stuff. So I think one of the most important things that we need to do is to take control of our yard. And we've got to say, there are things I want in my life and in my yard and things I don't. And so part of this is to take the things that sting, the things that hurt us, and we say, you know what? I'm casting this out of my yard. I don't want this in my yard anymore. I want to deal with the pain of my past, the pain of my situations. I'm going to throw that out. I'm not going to let that control me any longer. I'm not going to let the emotion of it overwhelm me and lead me to the point where I'm not even upholding my Christian values because I got stung and I'm just so intent on stinging back. And we take the hurts of our past, the things that cause us fear and anxiety, that keep us up at night, and we roll over the times when we've been hurt over and over, and we say, I just don't need that in my life anymore. And we cast them out as well and say, I don't need that in my yard. I don't need to carry these fears and these anxieties any further. And here is the thing. We really, really need to take control of our yard. We really need to deal with our unresolved stuff, honestly, because trolls, they hone in on this stuff. Our trolls are probing for vulnerabilities. And ultimately, we can't give the troll that kind of power. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that when you walk this planet, you set healthy boundaries. You said yes to the things your father wanted you to do. Yes to the way your father wanted you to be. And you said no to the other things that kept you from being all you wanted to be and he wanted you to be. Father, we just pray that we will take control of our yards, that we'll say yes to some things and no to other things. That if there's things, there's anger in our life that just is just out of proportion. It just doesn't go away. Lord, help us to look inward to see what's causing this, to think maybe we're projecting stuff, maybe we're transferring stuff, maybe there's something unresolved and we're just not dealing with it. Lord, help us to get control of our emotional life because a troll is looking to exploit it. And we pray, Father, that you'll give us health and strength and wisdom to maintain the boundaries we need to live a healthy life. And we'll give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.